Hope you're doing great today. It's great to see you. If you have a Bible this morning, turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. If you find the New Testament, Matthew's the first book, Mark is the second book. Matthew, Mark will be in chapter 5 in just a moment. If you're watching us live stream this morning, wherever you are, grab your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 5. We're so glad you're joining us today. And if you're a little bit new to Central, when you came in this morning, you got a white bulletin insert. Part of that is for taking notes. And so I'd encourage that today. There's going to be some fill-ins that you at least want to fill in and look at a little bit later during the week. God, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would move among us, that you would teach us your word, teach us your truth. God, Scripture says of itself that the word of God is alive and it's active. And it works in our lives. And so I pray for that, the Holy Spirit this morning, that you'd teach us and guide us in truth in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, we are in a new series. We started it last week. It's called Focus, and it's about seeing our lives through a different lens than we normally do. We're going to talk about seeing life through the lens of oikos. Now, I can't go back and explain everything that I did last week, so if you weren't here last week, maybe go back on the website or our Facebook page and look at that teaching last week. We talked about what oikos is. Oikos is a Greek word. It's translated into our New Testament, our English Bibles, as house or household or family. It's essentially the 8 to 15 people that God supernaturally and strategically places in your world in relationship with you. These are social and relational connections that you can share Christ with. And so when we talk about oikos, we're talking about your relational world. And when we view our lives through the lens of oikos, God's purpose for our lives comes into greater focus. That's what we're going to be talking about today, seeing life through the lens of oikos, more specifically, seeing life through the lens of your story, and we'll unpack that here in a moment. One of the most complex and yet profound questions in life is, why do bad things happen to good people? If God is good, if God is loving, then why does He allow difficult things to come in our life? Why does He allow evil? Why does He allow suffering? I have a number of friends, intellectual friends, athletic friends, artistic friends that struggle with anxiety and depression. And it's just like coming in and out of a dark room. And I've not struggled with that. I don't understand it, but it like steals their potential. It like robs them of the life, I think, that the fullness of life that God has for them. And I don't understand that in my friends' lives. You've heard me tell this story before, but we had planted a church in Southern California a number of years ago, and one of the guys that planted that church with us, I'd asked him to preach on a Sunday night, and he's backing out of his driveway to get to the church to preach, and his 16-month-old son runs behind his SUV, and he runs over him and kills him. Like God could have stopped that. God could, you know, I mean, how many times have they been playing in the yard when he backed out of the driveway and nothing happened, and yet in that moment it did, and incredible pain and suffering followed. Lots of people in a church our size die, you know, as they get older, but when younger people die, it just saddens the whole church. And we had a young woman in her early 40s about a year ago die of cancer, leaving behind a husband, parents, 3 young boys. Other people seem to live with cancer. Other people, you know, it goes into remission or God heals them or something, and after a 3-year battle with cancer, she died. Why do car accidents steal our loved ones? Why are some babies born with birth defects? Why does any baby die? Like, do you consider those questions in life? Why do bad things happen to what we would say good people? But why do bad things just happen in life? It's a complicated question, and there are multiple layers to the answers, and ultimately my answer is I don't know. But Scripture gives us some good insight into why that could be. And I want to share a few of those with you this morning as we talk about seeing life through the lens of oikos. I think it'll make sense as we get through this morning. First is this: sin corrupted the world. The Bible says that all of the natural world, all of creation, is under a curse. Sin ushered in sickness and death and decay. The entire world, the universe, is under the curse of sin. It's not God's intention. It's not how it will be, but it's how it is right now. Romans 8:22 says, "We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." In other words, creation is groaning, suffering under the weight of sin's curse. Another reason is that we grow through adversity. We grow through adversity. God uses pain in our lives to shape us, to mold us into His image. Adversity is a teacher. It's a hard teacher, but adversity is a good teacher. The crucible, Scripture says, or the furnace, the intense heat, purifies gold. Only when that heat is turned up to a super high intense level does the fine metal get purified. Even our body teaches us this principle. Muscles grow when they are torn, when the muscle fibers are torn and we experience pain. That pain means that our muscles are going to grow and we're going to become stronger through that adversity. A third thing is that people make evil choices. God, in His love for humanity, gave us the choice of free will. God empowered us to make decisions. It's limited. Our free will is very limited. It can never override the ultimate will of God. We're not God. He is. But nonetheless, people make destructive choices in life. It's part of the mystery of God's sovereignty in that He allows us to choose, but ultimately He doesn't allow us to choose. Parents, it's sort of like you allow your children to make some decisions, but ultimately decisions that aren't going to affect the whole family in a negative way, and yet we slowly give them more and more decision-making power. And humans make decisions that can be destructive in life. The fourth thing is Satan's power is real. There is an actual force behind evil in the world. It's not just random. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the schemes or the plans or the strategies of the devil. That evil is a real force. Life isn't random. There is some strategy behind the evil that we see as the evil one seeks to manipulate people and their decisions to be destructive. And the last thing I want to say is that God reveals Himself through redemption. By redemption, I mean turning evil to good. God redeems Himself not just by preventing evil, not just by stopping evil, but at times allowing evil to happen and then overturning it, redeeming it, showing His power in the midst of evil. Bad things become an opportunity for God to reveal His power, to reveal His redemptive power over evil in our lives. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that God causes," say God causes. See, God has the redemptive power. God causes all things to work together for good. God has that ability. And sometimes He doesn't prevent suffering, and sometimes He doesn't prevent evil, but He works in the midst of it, and He transforms it into good. That shows that He has power over evil, even if He doesn't prevent it. He changes it to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. As you leave this morning, here's what I want you to remember. My story is part of a bigger story. My story is part of a bigger story. Your story is part of a bigger story. Our lives are part of God's bigger story of redemption. Your life is like a subplot in the main plot of God's story. Now, Shirlene and I started watching these Netflix series and different things, and there's the main plot. And then there's all these subplots. There's the romantic subplot in the office. Someone's got a personal struggle with alcohol or opioids or something, and there's a mole or a spy in the organization. There's extortion and corruption. There's a marriage on the brink, about to have an affair, and we're watching all these subplots go. I get lost in all of those subplots. It's like, how's this thing going to finish? How's it going to end? But our lives are like these little subplots in the main story of God's redemption. And new chapters of your story are being written all the time. And God wants your oikos, God wants your relational world to see him in every chapter of your story. Here's what David said in Psalm 139, verse 16. David said to God, "Your eyes saw my unformed body before God created me in the womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me, my destiny, were written where? In God's book, in God's story. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before any one of them came to be. My life is part of God's redemptive story, and so is yours." There's new chapters, as I said, being written all of the time. Sometimes God changes our circumstances, and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he just loves us through the circumstances. Sometimes God prevents suffering, and sometimes he doesn't. But he assures us of his presence and that he's loving us through that. Either way, good circumstances, bad circumstances, God reveals himself. Amen? In every chapter of your life, in the good chapters and the bad chapters, God is there and God wants to reveal himself. When my son JT was 6 months old, I've told this story before, he was severely burned on his face and all over his hands. God didn't prevent it. God didn't stop the skillet from falling on him. God didn't stop his skin from being burned. Nor did God heal him right after it happened. But God loved us through the painful process of helping a six-month-old who had serious burns. My nephew William in Northern California, I've shared this story. He was in a car accident and his aorta was dissected and his life was hanging by a thin thread. And through surgeries and prayer, it seemed like God miraculously saved him. And he had multiple surgeries, and 18 months later, we got a phone call, my wife and I, in a hotel in Florida, saying, can you please pray for Billy? His aorta erupted and ruptured. Hours later, he died. Sometimes God keeps us from suffering. Sometimes God prevents circumstances from happening. And other times, he just loves us through it. Other times, he walks us through the pain and the suffering. See, when dark times come, God doesn't have to edit or rewrite your story. He doesn't have to remove the painful chapters of your life because he reveals himself in good times and in bad times. Amen? He is there in the good chapters and he's there in the bad chapters. And God wants to see our lives through the lens of oikos, not through the lens of our own pain. He wants us to see our lives through the lens of oikos, those around us who are seeing our story, both the good and the bad. And when we see life through the lens of oikos, we understand the power of our story. When we don't look at it through the lens of our own suffering and pain, but when we look at it through the lens of oikos, we see that God has created a story, a redemptive story that's going to change someone's life. Can I hear an amen? Your life is going to be used powerfully every chapter in the book. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Jesus and the disciples had crossed the Sea of Galilee from an area called Capernaum, and they're going to a place called the Decapolis. Gadara is the city there. Verse 1 says, they came, Jesus and the disciples, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, into the country of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs, meaning he wasn't in regular society, he was an outcast, with an unclean spirit, met him. This man had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him or control him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him because he was demon-possessed by a legion of demons. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and he was gashing himself with stones because of the deep inner pain and conflict this man lived in. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and he bowed before Jesus, shouting with a loud voice, not the man's voice, but the voice of the demons, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to Jesus, "My name is Legion, for we are many." The man was possessed by a legion of demons, multiple demons. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them, the demons, out of the country. And we're going to skip down to verse 14. Jesus had cast the demons out of the man into a herd of swine. You might know this story. The herd of swine rushed off of a cliff and fell to their death. Verse 14. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. The people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and they observed, they saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. The very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and the swine. They began to implore Jesus to leave their region. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring, begging him that he might accompany Jesus back to Galilee. And Jesus did not let him. But Jesus said to the man, "Go home to your people." Any idea what the word in the Greek there is? Oikos. Go to your oikos. "And report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." The man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. The season of demon control in this man's life was just a chapter. We don't know how long or how short the chapter was. Just a chapter, but it was a time in his life of shame, a time of pain, and a time of darkness. And we all have those chapters in our book, don't we? We have chapters of darkness and we have chapters of light. We have chapters of good and we have chapters of evil. We have chapters of shame and we have chapters of honor. Have you ever read a book where you just intimately identified with one of the characters in the book? I mean, like as you read about them, something about their life resonated with you. It may have been their sense of humor. It may have been a life circumstance. Maybe they went through a painful divorce. It may have been their love for sports or their adventurous spirit. In some way, you felt connected to the person in the story that you're reading about. That's what oikos is. As people get to know your story, there are certain chapters that they resonate with, that they connect with in your life. It might be the good chapters, but it might be the dark chapters that they connect with. Not one of your chapters ever goes to waste in your life, amen? Not one. The dark chapters and the light chapters, the good chapters and the evil chapters will never go to waste with God because your story has redemptive power as God sets people in your life strategically that resonate with your story. From probably the end of my freshman year in high school to the middle of my freshman year in college, I just call those dark years. Years when I seriously abused alcohol. Years when I dishonored myself. Years that I dishonored my family. Years that I am really ashamed of. And years that for most of my life, I buried. It was like I took the story, I took my book, and I took a paperclip. And I closed those chapters off because I didn't want anyone to read about those chapters in my life. Embarrassing and humiliating. And a number of years ago, the Lord said, "I want people to know your story." The scariest thing in the world for me. And yet, as I preached, I felt like the Lord said, I want you to share this part of your story, and I want you to share that part of your story. Thinking in my mind, people are going to reject me. People are going to go, dude, you're like a Christian. You're like a pastor, and that stuff went on in your life. And it was interesting that just the opposite happened. I began to open up the dark chapters of my life, and people started coming out of the woodwork saying, dude, I like connect when you talk about that, and I'm struggling with that. Like, what did you do? How'd you walk through that? And suddenly, the dark years of my life, as the light of Jesus Christ began to show through those years, people began to be changed. God's redemptive power shone through even the dark moments of my life. See, every chapter, good and evil, becomes part of our unique story of redemption that God wants our oikos to know about. My story is part of a bigger story of God's redemption. Like the man of Gadara, think about it. When this was happening, he didn't think that his story was going to be in the New Testament for everybody to read. And yet, just like the man of Gadara, your story is part of God's big story that's going to bring redemption to your world. Amen? Just like the people of Gadara suddenly saw the man that they knew to be crazy and demon-possessed in his right mind, can you imagine the impact it had on their lives as he tells his story of an encounter with Christ? Friends, your story is just as powerful in the oikos that God has set you in. Jesus didn't let the man go with him to Galilee. Instead, he said to him, go to your oikos. Tell your oikos your story, especially the stories when God showed up big time. Tell them those stories. Tell them the stories of victory. Well, if you tell them the stories of victory, you got to tell them the stories of what? Defeat. If you tell them the stories of light, you got to tell them the stories of darkness, how light shone into that darkness. We're to do the same as the man of Gadara. It's an interesting Greek grammatical structure there. It literally says in the Greek, go to the your oikos. Go to the your oikos. There's a definite article, the, there. Go to the your oikos. God has a the group, a specific group that he's put in your life. The group that's different than mine. Everyone has a unique oikos. There may be some overlap, but for the most part, God calls us uniquely to reach the oikos that he's called us to. And then he says, your people. The word is usually rendered kin, your blood relatives, but it's more than that. It's everyone that God has put in your life that you belong with. You belong by means of relationship with them. Those that you're formally connected with in some way. Who are your people? Who is that in your life? If God were to speak this verse to you to say, go to the your people, who would that be other than family, blood relatives? Who has God supernaturally and strategically placed you in relationship with for the purpose of sharing your story with? With whom does God expect me to share my story? Let me give you two suggestions. One, those who share my personal interests. Those in my life that may share interests that I have. If you're a middle schooler or a high schooler or in college and you're playing sports, it could be the people on your team. It could be your coach. Maybe you're in an adult basketball league. You're in a softball league. Maybe you're in a tennis league. That interest could create relationships that God wants to use. Maybe you're on a dance team or a cheer team or a drama group or a show choir. Maybe it's professional interests, people that you work with, people that you go to school with. Who do you play video games with? Come on, somebody. Who are your people? Whether it's online or just in your house, who are you playing video games with? Maybe it's fitness. Maybe it's your health club or the CrossFit gym, or maybe you're in a runner's club. Maybe it's a civic group like Rotary or Chamber of Commerce where God has established some relationships and divine connections there. Maybe it's a community interest group, the school board or city council. Maybe you've been asked to be on the board of a nonprofit and you're meeting people on that team that you've never met before. God can supernaturally and strategically place you in relationship through common interests. Mine are tennis, Augustana football, and fitness. So I've been playing tennis for a few years now, and one night a week, there's a group of guys out at Match Point that get together and we play tennis. Some of them are Christians, many of them, most of them are not. And I'm establishing relationships with them through a common interest of playing tennis. And the day will come when I'm going to be able to share my story with them, other than just 15 love, right? At some point, it's going to go deeper than that. And God is establishing relationships there. Augustana football, Coach Oshevsky has asked me to be the team chaplain. So what that means is on Saturday home games, I get to go in the morning and just share a brief devotion with them, share scripture with them. But more than that, share my story. I've shared some of the dark chapters with those young men. What's the result? Two of the young men have asked me to marry them and their fiancés. One made an appointment with me and came in and talked to me about deep spiritual questions that he has coming from a Catholic background and trying to understand how Christ fits into all of that. This young man taking another step closer toward a relationship with Jesus Christ. Many of them attend church here because of Coach O and maybe my influence as well. And then there's the fitness for me. At the place that I work out, there's a number of guys I've gotten acquainted with, and sometimes we just sit down after a workout and we talk, and I get to share my story a little bit deeper. Who are your people? What are the common interests, the intersections in your life that God wants to use? Who's on the front row of your life watching you? Did you know that 95% of Christians come to faith as a direct result of one or more Christians, relationships in their life? They don't just stumble without knowing anybody into a church and get saved. Somebody had an influence on them in Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. 95% of people that are here right now in the church that are saved, you came to Christ because of the influence of another Christian in your life or more than one. See, when God wants to change a life, He builds a bridge of relationship. 95% of the time, there's a relationship that led to salvation and redemption. Well, God also expects me to share my story with, number two, those who share my life experiences, positive or negative, good or bad. You're going to have intersections in your life with people that have common experience. Maybe you've adopted kids, and all of a sudden you realize we have that in common. Maybe you're going through the disastrous season of parenting teenagers right now. I'm just teasing. It's a wonderful season in life. Thank God we're through it. Amen. But you have that. Maybe you went through a painful divorce. Maybe you lost a child. Maybe you attempted suicide. Maybe your kids are playing in youth sports and you have that in common, that life experience. Maybe you're widowed. Maybe you're part of a blended family. Maybe you have a special needs child or you struggle with infertility. See, God uses our life experience to connect us more deeply with other people. And God creates these intersections that give us the opportunity to tell our oikos the great things that God has done in our life and how He had mercy on us. In fact, people, they gravitate toward those with shared life experiences. I was sharing with a couple not long ago, and they had lost their baby. And as they were telling the story, a number of years prior to that, they had kind of randomly connected with a lady and became friends with her who had lost a baby then, a number of years ago. And the wife was telling me that when she told me about that, I didn't know how to help her. I'd not experienced that. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to help. And I think in this lady's mind that the relationship that this woman was part of her oikos. Well, recently this lady lost her baby. Guess who one of the first people she called was? The lady that lost her baby. See, it's one thing for a pastor to tell a woman or a couple that's lost a child, you know what, it's going to be okay. God's going to walk you through this. God's going to love you through this. It's one thing for me to say that. I've never lost a child. It's a completely different thing for a mother that's lost a child to say, it's going to be okay. God's going to walk you through this. God's going to be with you, and you're going to come out on the other end okay. You know what I'm talking about? And that's your story. Your story is that there are life experiences that you are going to have incredible leverage and credibility in somebody's life because you've lived through it. And God is setting people in your world supernaturally that need your story. They need that connection so you can tell them what God has done and how he had mercy on your life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us," God comforts us in all of our affliction. Everybody say, so that. There's a purpose behind it, not just to comfort us, but so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort that we've been comforted by God. This is your story. God has helped you through an affliction. God has helped you through a traumatic time. God has walked you through suffering so that you can share with others how God helped you in your struggle. Our experience can help others navigate the tough chapters in their lives. Jesus told the man, go to your people, those you are formerly connected with, and tell them your story. Tell them that God's been good to you. Tell them that God's been good to you in every chapter of your book. God was good to you in the good times, and God was good to you in the rough times. See, the reality is when we're private with our pain, God can't use it. I was private with my pain for a number of years, and God couldn't use it. But when you release that pain, God is able to use it. God wants to change your oikos, your world, through your story. So here's my story. So when my kids were younger, they were playing youth sports. Both of my daughters played softball. And they'd play in this community youth league, and whenever the season was over, they had an all-star team, and my daughters were the same age as this girl that was just an absolute stud. She ended up pitching for Ohio State University. She was really good. And her mom and dad were always the best coaches in the league. Coach Andy and Lisa. Andy was this, he was probably about 4 foot tall and 8 feet wide. This burly guy, and he was a great softball coach, and we loved having Coach Andy around, Andy and Lisa. Through youth softball, we got acquainted with them, and we invited Andy and Lisa to our church. A little while after Andy and Lisa started attending our church, Andy had a major heart attack. They did major surgery, open heart surgery, and he lived. And I remember after that, sitting down with Andy and having a serious conversation about life. Andy came from a Catholic background. Andy was religious, but Andy wasn't in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I remember sitting down with Andy and telling him my story, the dark chapters, telling him about abusing alcohol, telling him about dishonoring myself, but telling him in the midst of that about the grace of God that covered my sin. And that God doesn't expect us to be perfect. He expects us to confess our sin to him, and when we do, he forgives us and makes us right with him. And Andy received the grace of God, surrendered his heart to Christ, and he and Lisa continued to attend our church. Charlene and I took a call in another church in northern Illinois. A few months later, we got a phone call from his wife, Lisa. Andy had had another heart attack, and Andy died. Andy's in heaven because of youth softball. Youth softball became a bridge for a man with a shameful past to tell someone the great things that God did in my life and how he had mercy on me. And he was forever changed. Let's stand. I want to read a blessing over you and dismiss you this morning. So may you see your life through the lens of your story. Your story is part of God's bigger story of redemption. So go to your people. Tell them the great things that God has done for you and how he's had mercy on your life. Amen. God bless you.